the father would give freely to his children. It's not something we pay a price for. It's a gift. The Bible speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Luke 11 and verse 13, Jesus speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The only thing we have to do is ask. And yet, it's a fact that so many ask and do not receive. And there must be a reason. You do not have because you do not ask. The Bible says you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And I believe that is the reason. Either something is not yielded. We're asking the Spirit of God to come into a room in our heart which is not yielded. We've locked it from the inside, and then of course he can't come. I believe this is the problem with many, many Christians who seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A heart is like a house with many rooms. We all want Jesus to come into the guilt room and clean it up and fill it with light. But there are other areas of our life where we may not be so willing to yield to the Lord. And then it's no use praying that God will fill us with the Holy Spirit because the door is locked. Think of any ambitions and plans you have for the future. Is that area yielded to the Lord? Can you say, Lord, I have no ambitions or plans outside your will? You tell me to go somewhere, I'll go. You tell me to stay somewhere, I'll stay. It's equal joy for me to go or to stay. I want your will in my life. Like I said, when self is in the center and we want a Jesus who will come and cater to self in the center, we're going to get another Jesus, not the real one. Because the Lord will not come to orbit around ourself. If he comes as Lord or not at all. And many Christians who do not want to accept Christ as Lord but still want him to be their Savior, they're in some type of limbo. I don't know where they are really. There are many people who have developed a theology that you can accept him as Savior and then years later accept him as Lord. I hope it's true, but I doubt very much. And these are the people who always live in uncertainty, and these are the people who wonder whether they're really filled with the Holy Spirit or not, and if they are, if they think they are, they've got some counterfeit experience. I cannot separate the Lordship of Christ from his saving me. He is my Lord and my Savior. In other words, he has to have total control of every area of my life. And if I give myself like that, there's nothing that he has bought on the cross that he'll withhold from me. If we can see that the root problem of man is his sin, not his poverty and not his sickness. Once you see that, you'll see the hollowness and the deception of a gospel that is being preached today called the health wealth gospel, which gives people the idea that your root problem is your poverty and your sickness. Not at all. Once we see that the root problem is sin, then we'll want to be saved from sin, even if we are poor. And even if we are sick, we'll want to be saved from sin. And many people who come to Christ really haven't been saved from sin. They've been forgiven, but not saved. If you come to Christ and ask Him to forgive you a sin that you committed, think of the sins that you frequently commit in your life, whatever they are, sins that you commit very often, and you ask Jesus to save you from it, forgive you. He forgives you. But you go next week and do the same thing, and you ask Him to forgive you. You can keep going like that for years, and He'll always forgive you. Whether it's anger, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, anything that you, any sin that you commit, rude words, He'll forgive you. But if you keep doing those sins, you have to be honest and say, Lord, I've never been saved from these sins. I've been forgiven. And so, Lord Jesus, You're really my forgiver, not my Savior. I wrongly addressed You as Savior, because You don't seem to have saved me from much, but You've forgiven me much. See, this is honesty. I believe God loves honest people. So if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for calling You Savior, because You haven't really saved me. You've forgiven me. Why haven't You saved me? The Bible says You're my Savior. The Bible says You came to save me from my sins. Why is it that I'm falling again and again in certain areas? Are they too strong for You? Are these giants of Canaan too strong for You, Lord? Or am I like the 600,000 unbelieving Israelites who look at the giants and say they are too strong? Maybe that's why we don't enter the land. The only reason Joshua and Caleb entered the land was not because their muscles were stronger than the giants, but they looked at God and believed that He was stronger than any giant that dwelt in Canaan. And that is what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to make Jesus save us, to present Jesus to us as a Savior, that He comes in and saves us from our sins. That's the primary purpose. Everything else is secondary. And if you make anything else primary in your life, well, then don't be surprised if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, when the Spirit of God is come upon you, you shall have power to be my witnesses. Not to bear witness, but to be a witness. To be a witness means begins with my life and includes bearing witness. But many people have felt what Jesus said was, you shall receive power to bear witness to me. It's not true. It's one of those problems that Christians have when they don't read the scripture carefully. It's amazing what a new Bible you'll get when you just read the Bible slowly. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. And to be is different from bearing witness. And if my longing is to be a witness for Christ and say, Lord, at the right now, the way I live is bringing dishonor to You. If not before other believers or other human beings, before the devil. See, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver of the whole world, but the accuser of the brethren. Let me show you something about the ministry of Satan right now. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. In verse 9, he's called the deceiver of the whole world. It's one of the titles of Satan. When he looks out at the world, he seeks to deceive everybody. But when he looks at God's children, well, he still tries to deceive, but he's not as successful with God's children as he is with others. So in relation to God's children, he's called in verse 10, the middle, the accuser of our brethren. He's not the accuser of the world. He does not accuse the world because they're already in his lap. But he accuses believers, and it says here in verse 10, last part, he accuses them before God day and night. So he's a full-time worker, 24 hours accusing. And he doesn't tell lies to God. He He's not going to tell a lie about you, something you didn't do. But he's looking at your life to see what he can find that he can accuse to God. Once when, it says in the book of Job, Satan appeared before God and God asked him, "Where are you coming from?" And of course God knew, but he wanted Satan to say it. He says, "I've been roaming around the world." That's what he said. And he's still roaming around the world. And he's roaming around the world primarily to accuse the believers, to see what can he find in somebody to accuse them before God. And I wonder if this strikes us as serious. Lord, is there something, as the devil roams around and comes across me, does he find something in me to that he can accuse me to you about and say, "Well, God, this guy calls himself a believer, one of your children. But look how he's behaving right now. Look how he's speaking. Look how she speaks to her husband. Look how he speaks to his wife at home when nobody else, he's happy that no other believer listens to him. What do you call him, God? Isn't he an outright hypocrite when he sings so well in the church?" That's what I mean by accusation. Or other secret sins that we commit. There are believers who watch internet pornography on this in secret. Well, they don't lose their testimony before men. But the devil says, "Look what this guy's doing. He's supposed to be a child of God. What can God say?" There's a little expression in 2 Samuel 12 which often comes to my mind. See, these are the reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be a witness for Christ. I want to be a witness for Christ before Satan, so that he who examines me in areas of my life where you cannot see me, where nobody sees me, there could be times in my life where there's no human being around me. And the devil sees that. What I do, how I keep my accounts, who I cheat, the lies I speak, which I may justify myself. The devil knows it all. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is the time when Nathan came and accused David and said, "You have committed sin by taking Uriah's wife Bathsheba and killing him. And so God's going to discipline you." But David acknowledged his sin, and the Lord and Nathan said to him, okay. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 12, 13. David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan said, "Okay, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die." See, forgiveness is immediate, even in the Old Testament. It's not a great thing for you to have your sin forgiven, by the way. It was immediate. Even a sin like, what had David committed? Adultery plus murder. Adultery plus murder. And all he said was, "I've sinned." Nathan said, "Forgiven." But, verse 14, "By this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That's the phrase that comes to my mind. In those days, the enemies of the Lord were the Philistines, who could say, "What type of God is this? Your so-called king of Israel commits adultery and murder. Even some of us Philistines never do such things." The enemies of the Lord could blaspheme. Today, it is Satan who turns around to God and blasphemes God because of you. Something you do or I do. Does the enemy of the Lord get an occasion, an opportunity to blaspheme the Lord? That is the question that should be uppermost in my mind always. Not, did anybody see me? Did any believer whom I know hear about this? absolutely unimportant. Whether some brother or sister heard about it or knew about it, put it in the trash can. Not worth anything. Did Satan see me do that? Did Satan hear me say that? Did Satan see me at that time doing something that dishonors the Lord, however much I may justify my action? You know, people cheat in business and can justify it in so many ways. Yeah, you can justify it before men. But Satan knows the whole truth. And God knows the whole truth. And Satan turns around to God and says, look at this guy. Do you give occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme? That's the question I ask myself. And I'll tell you something, if you ask that question to yourself every day, there's more likelihood of your being free from sin in your life than if you ask any other question. Like, have I lost my testimony? What do people think about me? Worthless. And when God sees that you're the type of person who is concerned that his name should not be blasphemed in the heavens by Satan, he'll work very quickly on your behalf to bring salvation. Otherwise, you will only know Jesus as a forgiver. So I believe this is the important thing. Lord, I want to be more concerned that I don't blaspheme your name, because Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Protestant Christians, most Protestant Christians are taught, don't repeat that prayer. I think the Roman Catholics and some other groups, Orthodox and all, they repeat it. We don't repeat it. Okay. But do you ever say it in your life? Do you ever think about it? What did Jesus mean when he said, when you pray, pray like this? There are some good things that some of these Orthodox Christians have, which we can learn. By throwing out something, we have missed something. What I learned from that prayer is a number of things. First of all, when I pray to God, I'm not to address him as God. Not that calling him God is sin, because he is God. But Daddy, Father. It's so important for me anyway. It's very, very important. Because Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was so keen that we should know him as Father. He said, your Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Never did he say, God will give you the Holy Spirit. Never. Your Father, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you a helper. You have to come to him as Father. We can call him Lord, we can call him God, but the primary way in which we address God must be Father. And I've been trying to train people wherever I go to develop that relationship with God as a Father. If you don't address him as Father, you may be a bit scared of him. You know, this is how some Roman Catholic teaching is. They teach, when you were a little boy and your father was angry with you and wanted to spank you, who came to protect you? Your mother. You can't go to your father. That's why we need Mary in between to protect us. It's pretty logical. The only thing is totally untrue. It gives a wrong picture of God as a father from whose anger I have to be protected either by Mary or by Jesus. No. Jesus said the Father himself loves you. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no difference between Jesus and the Father in terms of love and affection for me. If I'm not afraid of Jesus, I'm not afraid of God, my Father. I need to know him as Father. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if that's not your normal way of addressing God, ask yourself why. I'll tell you why. Because in Romans 8 it says, Romans 8 and verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery. He's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. You have not received a spirit of slavery that leads you to fear, like in the Old Testament. But you have received a spirit of adoption. That means you have become a son of God or a daughter of God, by which you cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes into us is bring a cry in our heart saying, Daddy. We get a real dad in heaven, not someone who is distant. I think that many Christians are like children who got a father, but the father lives in some country 10,000 miles away and who sends him letters every now and then and some gifts. But he's never seen his dad. You ask him, have you got a dad? He says, yeah, I got a dad. Have you ever seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Where does he live? He lives some 10,000 miles away. He sends me gifts now and then. And I don't really know him. Do you know him? No, I don't really know him. This is exactly how many Christians know God. Yeah, he's there somewhere up there and he sends me some gifts now and then, but I don't really know him. Do you know that Jesus wanted us to know God as our Father? He said, when you pray, pray our Father. We are to address him as Father. That's why I love songs which address him as Father and not as Jehovah. There are songs which address Jehovah this and Jehovah that. I'm not against it. I just don't sing it because I don't call God by that name. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a follower of Moses. There are a lot of Christians who are more Israelite than Israeli than Christian in their language. I finished with the Old Covenant completely. I don't keep the Sabbath. I don't pay tithes. Everything I have belongs to God. I don't kill lambs. And I don't call God Jehovah. I call him Father. Do you recognize that? You may think it's a very small thing, but see the effect it has on your life. God becomes distant. I never want to call him by names that make him distant. I use the example, if one of my children came up to me one day and said, Mr. Poonen, I'd like to talk to you. I say, hey, what's wrong? Isn't that your name, Mr. Poonen? Yes, it is, but that's not how you're supposed to call me. That's for strangers. You call me Dad. I go to God and say, Jehovah. God will say, who are you? Are you my child? Or why are you calling me by that name? I never call him by that name. I call him Dad. It's an intimate name. It's made a difference in my life. I know the fullness of the Holy Spirit brought God as a Father to me. It's a reality. And when I sing, I'm speaking to God. Every song I sing, I'm speaking to my Father. That's why I try to mean every song I sing, every word. So, these are little things I find so often Christians have swayed by the writers of songs who didn't have their theology right. And it affects them. So I'm very careful. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing those songs. I'm just saying be careful. For example, a very well-known song. There's power in the blood. Can you find that in Scripture? Never. There's cleansing in the blood. Where in the Bible do you read there's power in the blood? Would you over evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Really? It's power in the Holy Spirit. That's how we win the victory over evil. Show me one verse in Scripture which says that I get victory over sin through the blood of Christ. Victory, victory, plunge me into victory through the blood. This is all false theology. And we sing it and sing it and sing it without even thinking about it. I'll tell you what I sing. When they sing in the blood, I say in the Spirit. There's power in the Spirit to free me from sin. I don't sing it loud because I don't want to disturb other people who are singing the other song. I say, you sing what you like, but I'm going to mean every word that I sing to God. You may call me a fanatic, but I'll tell you this, it's made a difference in my life when I've begun to take words seriously. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, be careful when you come into God's presence. Be careful about the words that you speak. Jesus said, don't speak meaningless things to God. I take those things seriously. I find my whole life has changed since I've begun to take every word of God seriously. Every jot and tittle. And I'll tell you this, you begin to take the Bible seriously, you'll find that God fulfills His promises also in your life in the same way. So think of that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What do I learn from that? Lord, the number one request in my life is that Your name must be hallowed. Your name must be reverenced. Up there in the heavens where the devil's blaspheming Your name day and night because of the sins of believers, preachers, pastors, and all types of believers living in sin, and the devil's blaspheming the name of God. Lord, please, let there be one little witness on earth who hallows Your name. Do you desire that? Do you long that your little life will glorify God in the midst of a Christendom that dishonors Him? Hallowed be Thy name. I've learned to pray that prayer seriously. I don't repeat it meaninglessly, but I think about that prayer often. And I say, Lord, I may have a number of other problems in my life. They can wait. I want God's name to be hallowed. Thy kingdom come. See, my needs haven't even come up yet. Lord, I want Your kingdom to come on this earth. First of all, in my life, I want You to be king over every area of my life. I want You to be king in my home. Everything. There must be no area in my home which cannot face the light of God's kingdom shining there. There is no darkness. No darkness in my heart. No darkness in my home. The light of God's kingdom by which everything. I want to seek God's kingdom first in my life. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Lord, that's my third request. I want Your will to be done in my life exactly like it's done in heaven. And how do they do it in heaven? The angels in heaven don't run around doing something for God. You know, people say, why don't you do something for God? No. Michael doesn't tell Gabriel, go and do something for God. No. The angels wait on God and say, God, what do You want me to do? They don't run around trying to do something for God like a lot of foolish Christians who have a brainwave to do something for God. I've seen the result of all these brainwaves that Christians have to do something for God. The chaos and confusion that comes in Christian work because of trying to do something for God. Using methods that are never found in Scripture. When the Lord tells Gabriel, go down to earth and take this message to Zechariah or to Mary or someone, they go and do that and come back and wait upon God. What next, God? Thy will be done in my life exactly like it's done in heaven. I don't want to go around earth doing something for You, Lord. I want to wait on You. Tell me what to do. And I'll do it. And when the Lord tells us to do something, we don't wait. No angel waits saying, just hang on, God, I've got something important to do. There's nothing important to do. When God said to do something, we do it immediately. We do it joyfully, willingly. Lord, I want all of my life to do your will on earth like that. See, if this becomes the order of my prayer, then I can come to my earthly needs. Give me my daily bread. Give me health. Give me a place to live. Give me a job. Give me my daily bread includes a job. Otherwise, how do I get my daily bread? Place to live in. Provide for my family. Lord, I want to get my children educated because they must earn their daily bread one day too. It's all there, but it's got to begin with thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. This is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They never prayed like that in the Old Testament. You look at the Psalms. What are the Psalms full of? Oh God, destroy that enemy of mine who's troubling me. It's usually some earthly enemy. It's all full of that. That's why I never pray the prayers in the Psalms. It's all Old Testament prayers. If I can apply it to the New Covenant and see that those enemies are the sins in my flesh and say, Lord, destroy them. You know, there's a prayer in the Old Testament, Lord, take the little children of my enemies and smash their heads on the rocks. Have you read that in the Psalms? I think of those little sins in my life, there's got to be, their heads got to be smashed on the rocks. If you read it like that, it's okay. But I hope you don't think of your earthly enemies, that their children's heads should be bashed on the rocks. That's Old Covenant. Old Covenant praying is so different. And I find that many Christians pray like Old Covenant people because they are Old Covenant people. Because no preacher told them that the root of sin is being centered in yourself. Lord, I want to protect my name, I want to protect my kingdom, and I want to do my will. A lot of Christians do live like that. My name, I don't want that to be scandalized. Did someone speak evil about my children? Wow, that disturbs me. The name of Jesus being dishonored, well, that's, we'll think about that later. They're centered in themselves. And why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit to promote my name, to do my will, to establish my kingdom? A lot of people are seeking God for that. They hear about some preacher who was filled with the Holy Spirit and his life was changed. They say, boy, I want that. And they seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit because they read that D.L. Moody became a mighty evangelist after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they want to be mighty evangelists or get a name for themselves. They are not concerned about hallowed be God's name. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. This is the reason, brothers, I'll tell you honestly. If your aim is that the Holy Spirit will come and get self out of the center of your life and put Christ in the center there, that everything will revolve around Him, I believe that we shall be filled with the Holy Spirit pretty quickly. Where we want to say, our Father, I want your name to be hallowed in my life. So many Christians, I've experienced people who engage in Christian work. For so many years I've observed them in India. And the chaos, confusion, they bring into Christian work by doing their own plans. Many years ago, the Lord sorted that out in my life by showing me one verse that solved that problem permanently in my life. It's in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 13. Jesus answered and told his disciples, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. It doesn't matter whether it's a good plant. It doesn't matter if it was a good Christian project. It'll be rooted out, pulled out one day. It can last a long time and look like a great Christian ministry. One day God will pull it out. I don't want to spend my life laboring for something which God is going to pull out one day. Oh no. I have only one life and I can't play the fool with that and build things which God's not going to support. It may look nice. It's a great project. It's what a lot of other Christians are doing. Wonderful. The point is, did God plant it or not? Not whether it's a good plant, not whether it's a big plant, did God plant it? Was it God's idea or my idea? How do the angels do God's will? Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. They wait on God. That is the difference between Mary and Martha. Don't you think what Martha did was very good? Sacrificially, making food for Jesus and his disciples, like a lot of Christian workers are doing today, with much sacrifice, and they think, of course God will recognize my sacrifice. How much of money I've put into this project, how much of my time has gone into this project. He won't be impressed, brother, sister. He'll only ask, are you doing my will? And that's why after, I don't know how, let's assume that Martha slogged away and perspired in the kitchen for 1 hour. What a lot of effort, sacrifice, money involved in cooking that food for other people. You would think that when she came before Jesus, at least there should be a word of appreciation before, you know, rebuking her. At least, oh well, Martha, I really appreciate all the effort you made. I know you're quite sincere in trying to make something for me. No, not one word. Martha, you're bothered about so many things which I'm not interested in. Watch Mary. You think she's doing nothing. She's doing something much more important than you. She's listening to me. The one thing that is needful, Mary has chosen that good part, Luke 10:42, which shall not be taken away from her. I believe a lot of Christian work in this world would close down if you followed that principle, and only the things that God has planted will remain. I'm very thankful that when I was a young Christian, God gave me that word. One thing is needful. Listen to me. I don't want you to run around and do so many things. I don't want you to go here and there. Listen to me and do what I say. And I remember some years ago on one of my birthdays, I said, Lord, have you got a word for me today? I said, one thing is needful. Listen to me. A few years later on another birthday, I said, Lord, have you got a word for me? He said, one thing is needful. Listen to me. The Lord just held me to that word for 50 years. And I can see today the value of it. Not to do a work which I think is good. Not to do a work because there is a need. So much of Christian work is because there's a need. So much of missionary work is, what are you doing sitting around here doing nothing when there are people perishing out there in that country? Okay. Do you ever find Jesus speaking like that? Never. So people are challenged to sacrifice because somebody else has got less than they have. You got to go and do something for them. That's not the basis of going. You know, that's how Martha was challenged. I got to do something for all these needy people. And the Lord said, that's not the basis. Has God planted that plant or not? And I remember when we started the ministry of planting churches, I said, Lord, I don't want to plant a single church. Every church that I built will be rooted out and destroyed in no time. You got to plant them. If you tell me to hang around and do something, I'll do it. But if you're not planting them, I will not be involved in it at all. I get all types of invitations from here and there, come here and do this and help us and help us. I say, sorry, I can't go where God doesn't send me. It'll be a waste of time. I've learned one thing in my life. I cannot be a blessing in any place to anyone if God doesn't send me there. Some of us may think, because my motive is right, I think Martha's motives were absolutely right. Because my motive is right, and because I've got some ability in this field, maybe to preach God's word, and on top of that, God has also blessed my ministry in these places, A, B, C, D, and E, therefore I can go to this other place also and be a blessing. Wrong. I know that clear as crystal. that I will be a hindrance to God's work if I go to some place that God hasn't sent me. If I try to do something that God has not led me to do. We say, well, how in the world to know God's will? That's the message in the first chapter of the Bible. Every day God said something, God said something, God said something. And that's what the earth responded and did. When God said, let there be fruit trees coming out of the ground. The earth didn't produce whales and sharks and fish. No, no, no. It would be trees. Another day when he said, let the fish multiply, the fish multiplied. The earth responded to what God said. It didn't have any bright idea of its own. That's why we are different. And that's, I believe, the number one reason why there's so much of confusion in God's work and why so many churches never become the type of church Jesus wants it to be. And why so many servants of God, after years of serving God, fall into adultery or love of money or become unapproachable dictators and all types of things. If a person is really walking in the will of God, the more he serves God, the more he'll go down and finally be found like Jesus at the feet of the disciples, washing their feet. But that's not the way I see many servants of God grow. Many servants of God, the more God uses them, they seem to climb up a pyramid and become more and more unapproachable. That's the way of the devil. What's the reason? They don't listen. Now, we may not be preachers, but the principle applies in every area of our life, in the way we bring up our children. Listen to God. God has got a plan in every area of life. This book, I call this book The Manufacturer's Instructions. Which, if you bought a washing machine, you'd follow the manufacturer's instructions down to the last letter. And this book tells me how I got to live my life, how I got to bring up my family, how I got to build my church, build the church, how I got to do God's work. Everything is here if I take time to read it and study it. And that's why the devil is so keen that we don't spend time studying the scripture. We want to read this commentary and that commentary and the other commentary. You think a commentary can teach you more about the Bible than the Holy Spirit? Which commentary did Peter and Paul and John use? Which commentary did they use to understand God's Word? Is the Holy Spirit the same? Today, we employ so many other methods to try and work up the same, get the same results the apostles got. For example, take the matter of money. In Christian work today, there's such a lot of emphasis on money. It's almost as if you don't have money, you can't do God's work. And that which every Christian organization in the world talks about the most is the thing you never read of in the entire New Testament. Can you show me one verse? I'm not asking for two verses. One verse in the New Testament where anybody, Jesus or the apostles, say that God's ministry needs your money. I haven't found it till today. That's today's modern mission movement that mentions all that. It's never found even once. You find one single apostle saying, support my work. This is what I'm doing for the Lord. Support me. Never. It's just an example of how far we have drifted away from God's way of doing things. Or have we discovered something better than Jesus and the apostles? A new way to serve God. You see the result, the confusion in Christendom? The shallowness, the worldliness, the hollowness. And where are the people who say, this is not the biblical way? Where are the Berean Christians who will compare it with scriptures and say, that's not God's way? We want to do it God's way. God gives His Holy Spirit to those who want to do His work in His way, not those who want to do God's work in their own way. He doesn't give us His Spirit for that. And that's why you find a lot of Christian work and Christian workers just get a name for themselves. So dear brothers and sisters, this has many, many applications in every area of your life. We must say, Lord, I want to do things your way. And that's why we need to study the scriptures carefully. This is the only book in the world that tells us how God's work is to be done. How shall I bring up my children? This book tells me. I don't need any psychology teaching. I don't need anyone to tell me how to bring up my children. This book has told me everything that's needed. I can hear so many testimonies and encouraged. You know, one reason I decided that even though all my children are following the Lord, I will never write a book on bringing up children. I decided that long ago. Because there's enough said in the scriptures about it. There's no standard way of do this. I've seen books written on bringing up children. It's a lot of legalism and rules. You must do this and you must do that. And people get all condemned because they can't do it that way. And they say, oh, my children went astray because I didn't follow all these rules. Rubbish. Go to the scriptures. And seek God for wisdom. And God will give that to you. If you're helpless and needy and you're willing to listen, God will guide you in anything. One thing is needful, that's all. Are you a father and mother with no wisdom on bringing up your children? One thing is needful. That Mary has chosen that good part. Sit at the Lord's feet, be a little patient, and say, Lord, teach me your way. I want every one of my children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That applies in every area. In every area, in your relationship with your wife and husband. And Lord, I want to be a godly husband. I want to strive with all my heart and to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And it's completely irrespective of how your wife is. She may be like a witch, but if you're married to her, you got to love her like Christ loved the church. You have no excuse. The same way, if I were a woman and I was married, I would seek God with all my heart to find out how I could submit to my husband like the church is subject to Christ. I would do that. And I say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit for that. So the question is, what do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for? There's only one place in all the New Testament where there's a command saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Only one verse in the entire Bible where there's a command which says, be filled with the Spirit. I want to show you that. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 verse 18. We must get into the habit not only of reading the Bible slowly, but reading the Bible in context. Christians are big fans of having favorite verses, usually taken completely out of context, and therefore they don't understand what it's talking about. We have favorite verses. Remember, Ephesians was a letter. Read it like a letter. If you got a letter from your dad, you don't go to page 5 and read the 18th line and get something out of it. No. You'll read the whole letter and say the 18th line on the 5th page is in the context of all the other things he's spoken about. So let me read it like that. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one word about speaking in tongues or anything, but always giving thanks for everything in the name of our Lord, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And wives, be subject to your own husbands. And husbands, verse 25, love your wives. And chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Chapter 6, verse 4, but if you have servants in the house, masters, treat your servants properly, verse chapter 6, verse 9. This is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is this why you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you so eager, desperately eager, to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church? Is that why you're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you so eager, sister, to be subject to your husband, as the church is subject 100% to Christ? Is that why you're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Perhaps not. Are you so eager, fathers, to bring up your children at any cost in the fear of the Lord? Yeah, that's the context in which the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you so eager to always be giving thanks for everything in your life, never to murmur or complain about a single thing in your life? Is that why you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe if we're seeking the fullness of the Spirit for these reasons, God will give it to us. I'll tell you honestly, these are the reasons why I sought God to be filled with the Spirit, and He filled me. I used to read these verses and I say, Lord, I am not like that. I'd read Ephesians 5:20 and say, I'm not giving thanks always for all things. I grumble and complain about so many things. Is there a life like this, where I always give thanks for all things? Or, husbands, be subject to your wives. Have you read that verse? Did I read it right? Husbands, be subject to your wives. I've always said, if you listen to me, you'll get a new Bible. Here it is. Ephesians 5:21. Husbands, be subject to your wives. This is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives, be subject to your husbands. What else does it mean? Be subject to one another. And what does that mean in practical terms? It means I recognize that even though God has placed me as the head of the home, there's a boundary that God's drawn around my wife, and I must not tread into it. She has her dignity as a child of God. She has an area that God's given to her, and I cannot tread roughshod into it saying, I'm the head of the home. My children have a dignity too. They may be small children, but they are made in the image of God, and there's a boundary they've got around them. For example, I cannot humiliate them publicly just because they are children. That'll be like a bully in school. That's a boundary. When visitors in the home, I should not punish my children in front of them. That would be a double punishment, a physical punishment plus humiliation. Why can't I do it? Because I must be subject to the boundary God has drawn around them. It's a wonderful thing when you recognize this. Even as we work together as co-workers, there are a lot of brothers in India who looked to me like a spiritual father, because it was through my labor that God planted churches in these places, and I was the one who appointed them as elders in those churches. But I never tell them what to do. I know my boundary, and I know their boundary. They've got a free will. They must have a direct connection to Christ, and it must not be through me. I'm not a second mediator. It must be directly through Jesus Christ. So I've got to recognize that boundary. Be subject to one another. You know, if everybody in the church recognized this, how wonderful it would be that we respect one another. We respect the boundary God has given around each person and child. It'll be a wonderful church. And say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is the type of life I want to live on earth, a church filled with the light of God. Let me turn back to Luke 11, where we were reading about being filled with the Spirit. Luke 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Again, let's read that verse in its context. Starting with verse 2. Before you pray for the Holy Spirit, let's start with how to pray. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. God, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to hallow your name. See, that comes at the end of that paragraph. Remember, the disciples asked him, teach us to pray. And he was finally going to lead them to pray for the Holy Spirit, in verse 13. But to build up to that, he said, I'll tell you how to pray for the Holy Spirit. You're all eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll get to that. But let's start with how you must pray. Pray that God's name will be hallowed. It's not being hallowed maybe in your life because of your secret sins. Maybe it's not being hallowed in your home because the way you behave with one another. Or because you're always greedy and covetous for more and more of the things of this earth. It's not being hallowed. Lord, hallowed be your name. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want your kingdom to come. And then he goes on to say, and he takes an example. Supposing one of you has a friend, verse 5. Remember, this is all finally leading up to the prayer for the Holy Spirit. Supposing one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That's not for myself. See, here I'm going to my neighbor and knocking there. I want 3 loaves. What for? A visitor has come to my house from a long journey, and I don't have anything to give him. Verse 6. And from inside, the neighbor says, don't bother me. The door is shut, my children are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. But he says, no, I'm not going to leave you till you give me what I want. Imagine such eagerness to get bread. For what? Not because I'm hungry, I'm already full. For somebody else. And Jesus said, ask like this, and God will give you. Verse 9. Seek like this for the Holy Spirit, and you will find. Knock like this, it'll be open to you. And everyone who asks like this will receive pretty soon. And he who knocks like this, it'll be opened. Don't you think a father will give fish to a son who asks for a fish? Will he give him a snake instead? How much more? Here he's finally coming to. All of this I was talking about, asking God for the Holy Spirit. This picture of the man going to his neighbor's house is a picture of a believer asking God for the Holy Spirit. For what? Not for myself. Not for me to speak in tongues. Not for me to get a tickle down my spine. Because, Lord, there are needy people in the world. I don't have the words to give them. I don't have the power to minister to them, to deliver them from their bondages. Some of them are demon-possessed. How shall I deliver them? Give me the power. Lord, I need discernment about their real need. And psychological study won't help me. Give me discernment from the Holy Spirit so that I can help them. My brother, sister, try going to God like this. Starting with, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, in verse 2. And going on to be burdened for the needs of people around you. And the Bible says, I love this verse in Proverbs 11. You know, we can always think, well, if I keep occupied with God's concerns and other people's concerns, who's going to take care of me? I'll tell you. I proved this verse for 45 years of my life. Proverbs 11 and verse 25, the last part. Proverbs 11, 25. He who waters others will be watered himself by God. That's it. If you have a burden to water the dry plants of others, God will water the dry plants in your garden. That it's a way, it's God ordained. God ran this, God created this universe and man and woman on it, not to selfishly be centered around themselves, but to be centered in Him, whose heart is always for others. And the Lord says, you take care of others and I will take care of your need. Many years ago, in my service for the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to make a little exchange with you. I'll take care of your family, you take care of mine. And I can tell you, after 45 years, he's done a better job than I ever did. He's absolutely faithful. He who waters others, God will water him. Try it. In this way, seek for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Lord, I want to hallow your name. I want to seek your kingdom. I want to be delivered from this wretched, self-centered life, which is the root of all my sin, which has blasphemed, given name, cause for the enemy to blaspheme your name in heaven. I want to be delivered from it. Lord, I want to be delivered from all the bright ideas I have to do your work. I want to humble myself and sit like Mary to learn how to do your will. So I don't want to waste my life on earth. I don't want to build with wood, hay, and straw to impress people. I want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And I'm concerned, Lord, because I meet people in need, and I don't know how to help them. Please help me. Yeah, this is how we have to seek for the Holy Spirit. People come to us. The world is full of needy people. We meet them. Sisters, you meet them. Your friends, people who visit you, people whom you talk to on a cell phone or an email. There are needy people all around. Don't you want to be able to God to minister a blessing to them? God told Abraham, I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to the whole world. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. I've taken that seriously. I say, Lord, I want every family that comes in touch with me to be blessed. Because that's the blessing of Abraham. That's for me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you, it is for all of us. Even your children, you can ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you'll be a blessing to other children whom you meet. They listen to you more than they listen to me because they're your friends. Be a witness for Christ towards them. Let's pray. The Lord says, I'll pour water upon the thirsty. When the poor and needy cry out to me for water, I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. I hope we feel poor and needy and seek for that power. It's the only way we can accomplish a work that will last for eternity. Don't be fooled by a lot of things that you see around, which are so contrary to Scripture. Heavenly Father, pray you'll give us wisdom. We have only one life and we don't want to waste it. We said if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith and it'll be given to him. Give us a spirit of wisdom, Lord, in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.